Does anybody not have a chart on Daniel and would like one? You just raise your hand. Chart like this. Study guide. Jack wants, he's got him back here. He'll bring you in, Jack. Anybody else need one? We got some more copies of them if you'd like to have one, help you in your personal study. Good little charts. Serve as a guideline. Daniel, chapter 7, we want to finish looking at some things that we have yet to look at in chapter 7, the book of Daniel. As you can see, Amber and Alan aren't here tonight, and the reason being is they said they couldn't handle the goodbyes and everything, and so they decided not to come. And but I tell you, it's really been a joy knowing Alan and Amber since they've been coming here. They started coming to the chapel in November of 79, I guess, about a month and a half, 2 months after I started coming. And it's just been great to know them. I say that by way of commendation to the chapel, because it really, Amber and Alan were here for quite some time, and they went quite a few other places, and from the first time they came here, they said they really felt at home, and that's really great when people can testify to that. And I know it's very hard for them to leave, and I've been talking with them, and one of the hardest things is for them to leave the chapel here. And so let's not forget, even though there's much work to be done here, there's good being done, and there's much to be commended for, and there's much to give thanks for and praise for. And so let's never forget that. I mean, we always get the negative side and forget and fail to thank. And I think if we just traveled around a little bit and went to some other places, if we ever did one time, we'd realize how much we do have to be thankful for. And I guess I'm not telling anybody anything they don't know, because there have been people here longer than I have who would agree with that we have a lot to thank the Lord for, but yet we can't afford to get slack. We have to keep on. And let's just look to the Lord for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. And as we look forward in these great truths, we just pray that Thy Holy Spirit would do that work that He was sent into this world and this dispensation to do, to convict, to reprove, to exhort, Father, to reveal us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I just pray that if there is one here who knows not the Lord Jesus, that they will not put it off or procrastinate, but this very evening receive Him as their personal Savior. And for us Christians, we just pray that we'll be built up by Thy Word, strengthened and edified to go forth and serve Thee with fervor. We do pray for our brother and sister Alan and Amber, that Thou might lead them in every step of the way, and that they might be submissive to Thy will. We just commit it into Thy hand, our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 9, we skipped over this because we covered the interpretation of the vision that was given to Daniel of the four beasts, and we kind of skipped over this section, but we want to look at this because it's important, and we definitely don't want to leave a great chunk of this prophecy out. Verse 9, Daniel 7. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I beheld even till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had the dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. Now we notice in verse 9 that we're given the description of the Ancient of Days, and we know that Daniel has just had this vision of four beasts, and we've been over this twice, and I hope that by now, we've got this firmly established in our mind of chapter 7 here. As you can see on your chart, the first beast is the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2, the head of gold, Babylon. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, figured by the bear with the three ribs. Greece, the leopard, and the final Roman Empire that will again be revived in the time of the tribulation and will again be revived in that day. And of the beast that Daniel saw there, who will be a literal beast, a literal person, I believe, personage on the earth, in the time of the tribulation period that we see in Revelation chapter 13. And we're given this picture of judgment. Now, if we follow this along with the interpretation of the prophecies that we see in chapter 2, the very first there under the image, remember that Nebuchadnezzar saw the picture of the Lord Jesus coming as a smiting stone, smashing the image upon its feet and toppling it over. Well, here, Daniel is given a little bit clearer and a closer revelation of the smiting stone. Remember on the chart we had last week, we said that Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a smiting stone. But Daniel sees it as one like the Son of Man. And he sees the Ancient of Days here, and he sees this picture of judgment, and he gets a little bit more description, or actually a lot more description, about this judgment that is to come upon the beast, and upon the beast of that day. And then we said in verses 13 and 14, now, and this is often true in other prophecies in Scripture, I believe, that they don't always follow the exact time sequence in giving a vision or a dream. And so verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, actually in time to come, I believe will take place before verses 9 through 12. I believe in chronological order, verses 13 and 14 will take place before verses 9 through 12. But we have here a picture of judgment. If we turn to Revelation in the first chapter, keeping our place in the book of Daniel in the seventh chapter, because we're going to be turning back there and comparing a few things. But in the first chapter, let's read from the ninth verse there. I, John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps, or girded about the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, or of Hades, and of death. Now the Lord Jesus himself holds those keys, and no man does. The Lord Jesus has the keys of hell and death. And now John sees in this vision a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, girded about the paps with a golden girdle. He's attired in his high priestly robes and garments, but he's about to come in judgment. His feet burn like fine brass, and brass in Scripture speaks of judgment. And this is, I believe, the same basic vision that we have, or picture that we have, comparable to Daniel 7, verse 9, where he sees the Ancient of Days sit. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and so on. And Daniel has this picture of judgment set before him. A picture of judgment. Now, I want to speak to you, and I want everybody to listen, because of some of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight. I want you to especially pay attention to what I'm about to say, because we're going to get the end of the message at the first tonight. Because I believe that it's just possible that there are some people sitting in this room here who have never before truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And the things that we read about tonight are true things contained in the Word of God. Now, these aren't fantastic fairy tales or fantasies that we're reading about. Many of the things that we've already read about have been actually, literally fulfilled, and whatever else hasn't will be. There's no reason to believe that God would let a portion of the Word be literally fulfilled and the remainder just be explained away. God doesn't work like that, I don't believe. These things that we read about will actually take place. When we give you the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment, this is how he will appear and come, I believe. And this speaks of him coming in judgment. This is an actual event that's going to take place. Now, I know that there are some sitting in this room right now, I just believe, that you may not be sure about your salvation. And I'm talking about the fact that you don't know for sure if you died right now, what would happen to you. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been born again into the family of God, should you die this very moment, you'd go to be with the Lord. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have never been born again, there awaits nothing but a lake of fire. And that's just as real as anything. People say, how can you talk about that? How can you talk so much about hell in a place that burns eternally? It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about hell almost, I believe, twice as much as he spoke about heaven, because of the very reality of it and because of the seriousness of it. If you should die right now, outside of Christ, there's nothing waiting but a lake of fire. A lake of fire. A place where the Lord Jesus talked about that the worm dieth not. That the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And I don't care what you can think about on this earth that can be awful and terrible. You can never imagine the horror of going to hell for all eternity. Of standing before God Almighty and being cast into a lake of fire. Banished from the presence of God and from anybody else you might know into hell. Eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. It's not going to be a place where you can gather with your friends and have a big time and party. It's going to be the loneliest place in all eternity. And it's going to be so dark that you're going to be the only one that you'll be able to see that are there. and you're going to be constantly tormented. One of the greatest things that will torment you there, I believe, is the fact that you sat under the sound of the gospel and never responded by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. If you go there, you go there on your own. And so if you've never trusted Jesus Christ before as your personal Savior, do so now. You say, how do I do it? Realize the fact that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and receive Him by believing on Him by an act of faith with that heartfelt belief. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Turn from your works and from everything else and say, Lord Jesus, I realize you died for my sins, and I receive you by faith as best I know how right now as my personal Savior. And if you say that right where you're sitting and mean it in your heart, you're born again. You say, I don't feel anything. God never tells you you have to feel anything. You take it as fact from the Word of God. God says, do it, believe it, and it's done, you see. And that's what you base it on. Thank God we don't have to base it on feelings. Because if we based it on feelings, feelings change from day to day. But you can rest on the authority of the Word of God that if you trust in Jesus Christ, believe Him, believe in Him by faith, that God takes and washes your sins away, and you're a new creature made whole in Christ Jesus, a brand new babe in Christ. How wonderful. And so, in light of this judgment, I would urge you to do that now. Now, don't say I'm gonna do it tomorrow or think about it, because we're not assured of tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. And so I urge you to do that right now. And should the Holy Spirit be dealing with you, maybe you don't understand all this, you'd like further counseling, don't leave this place until you get somebody, me or somebody else, to go through the Word of God with you. We're not trying to hurt you, we want to help you. And to show you from God's Word how you can know that you're born again and that your sins are forgiven. And this is what we need. And so if you know right now that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, don't resist Him and don't put off His workings. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Back in the book of Daniel, a picture of judgment. Verses 13 and 14, I believe, come first, because there we see, in verse 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And my, isn't that wonderful to know that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is an eternal kingdom. When he comes back to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his kingdom, it says, will not be destroyed. Everlasting dominion. And you think of all the great rulers that have ruled. And I mean, there have been some great ones. We've seen them right here in the book of Daniel. We hear of four mighty kingdoms that ruled the entire known world. But where are they right now, you see? Where are they right now? We think of Babylon and of the Medo-Persian Empire and then of Greece and then of the Roman Empire of that day. And where are they now, you see? But the Lord Jesus' kingdom, his dominion, is an everlasting dominion. And it says his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. It's not a corruptible kingdom. But see in verse 13, I believe in verses 13 and 14 that this is the Lord Jesus coming with his saints. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and it could be any day. He's first coming to receive all who know him as Savior. And then upon this earth is coming a time of judgment, known in the Bible as the tribulation. The great tribulation will be the latter part of that. And after the Lord Jesus comes back to claim his church, those who are born again, after that 7-year period, he's coming back with the church, with his saints, you see. He's coming first for his saints, and then he's coming with his saints, and then he's going to judge the Gentile nations on the earth at that time, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign. And so I believe we see in verse 13 a picture of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and then in verse 14 of him being invested with the kingdom, you see. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 6, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, when John weeps because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll, in verse 5, we read, "And one of the elders saith unto me," in Revelation 5:5, "one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," or living creatures, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book, the scroll, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense and full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And here the Lord Jesus is the only one who's found worthy to take the book, or the one who sits upon the throne. I believe it's here that he's invested with the kingdom, and that authority is his for the kingdom. You see, he's the only rightful one that can rule and reign. And he is the only one that's found worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. That's the princely tribe of the Israelites, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so I believe this corresponds back in Daniel, in verse 14 of chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is there invested with the kingdom. It's given to him there, and it's his kingdom. And then in verse 9, after he comes in clouds with the saints, then it says in verse 9 of Daniel 7, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down," or the thrones replaced, "and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire." And they go on to describe him coming there with judgment. He's coming in judgment then, and he judges the beast. In verse 11, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke," that great blasphemy which he spoke, "I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Basically, what I believe Daniel is saying here is that the other beasts were not slain until that beast was destroyed. You see, that beast was given over to the flame. And remember that that beast was a conglomerate. He was made up of parts of all the different beasts, as we saw in Revelation 13. And so he will be ultimately destroyed and given over to the burning flame. And we'll see this in Revelation 13. But this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment. Now, you notice that when he comes in judgment, and the reason I said that verse 9 through 12 go before verses 13 and 14 is because after verse 9 and 10, he judges the beast, and the beast is thrown into the fire, it says, given to the burning flame. And we can see from Revelation chapter 19, as we'll look in a little bit, that this is just before the setting up of the millennial kingdom that this takes place, that the beast is thrown into the fire. And now let's look in Psalm 2 for a minute. Psalm 2. Many of the Psalms are not only good to read for the practical reading, many of them are prophetic and look forward, perhaps almost all of them do. Many of them are prophetic and look forward to many different areas, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, setting up of his kingdom. Many of them are dispensational in their character. Psalm 2 gives us, again, the outlaying of, of the things that we have been discussing here, and the Lord coming with judgment. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen, do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his hot and his sore and his great displeasure. And then we see something interesting in this psalm. I believe we have here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking in this psalm. Beginning at verse 6, we have the Father, who says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. And then we have the Son. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then we have the Holy Spirit's instruction. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. And it's always the Holy Spirit's job to direct us to the Lord Jesus. That's his function in this age, is direct us to the Lord Jesus, not to occupy us with himself. But we see here, again, the order and the establishment of the kingdom. Those who rage against the Lord and who vainly say, let us break the rule of the Lord, let us break his bands asunder and cast away his cords from us. And then God speaks and says, I've established my king on the holy hill of Zion. And we see that it speaks of the Son there, and when the Son speaks, the Father says to him, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. And that's the type of rule that the kingdom will be. He'll break the nations with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Doesn't that sound descriptive of what we just read about in Daniel, of the smiting stone, smashing the image made of iron and clay upon, or the feet made of iron and clay, smashing them? And he says here that, yet thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Break them with a rod of iron, and then the instruction to be wise and embrace the Son. And this is another psalm here that outlays again the establishment, I believe, of the kingdom. And there are many more. And the Lord Jesus, this is another reason I believe, as it says here, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, in verse 6. I believe that the Lord Jesus will come back and reign in the same place that he was rejected in and that he was crucified in. And it's only rightful that he should come back to the very place where he was rejected and crucified to rule and reign in righteousness. They wanted a king, but they didn't want a crucified Savior. They didn't want the Savior in his humble aspect, in his aspect of the lowly servant. They wanted a glorious king. He'll come back a glorious king, but it was first the cross and then the crown. And this speaks of when he comes again in crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Familiar Psalms 22, 23, and 24. I believe we have the three aspects there. The trilogy of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. In Psalm 22, we have the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we have the great shepherd, brought again from the dead, who is our constant provision now. And then in Psalm 24, we have the chief shepherd, who is the king of glory, and who will appear as the king of glory to reward his sheep, as we have in 1 Peter. We have the good shepherd, we have that great shepherd, who was brought again from the dead, and we will have coming again the chief shepherd. And we see that aspect in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. And so again, in verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. We keep turning past the book of Psalms to the book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We're just turning to a few passages tonight to look at the Lord Jesus' coming in judgment. Now, there are a multitude of passages in the Old Testament that give us this view, and many in the New Testament also. But we're just looking at a few to kind of visualize and get this set in our mind of his coming in judgment and coming to judge the nations and to set up his kingdom. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, familiar verse, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And there's a break there that has been going on now for over 1900 years. Because this first part of this was fulfilled literally in the Lord Jesus. A child was born in Bethlehem of Judea. A son was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the government has yet to be upon his shoulders. Now, it just stands to reason that if half of this has been fulfilled, literally, that the rest of it's going to be fulfilled just as literally. And so there's no sense in us, as some try to do, spiritualizing the other half of this away. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now the Lord Jesus has never sat upon the throne of David as of yet, but he will in the millennial kingdom. He'll sit upon the throne of David. Let's turn to another passage in Zechariah. Zechariah. If you want to learn where that's at, you have to come to the Friday night youth meetings and learn the books of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So just turn to the last book of the New Testament and then back up one and you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 2. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And let's turn again in Zechariah to the 14th chapter, in the first verse. You might be wanting to mark these or write them down. I guess I should have told you that earlier in case you want to look these up for yourself and study them. In Zechariah 14, verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, it's been from verses like this that are so very clear that in the last century, godly and spiritual brethren were able to determine that there was a marked difference between the coming of the Lord with his saints and the coming of the Lord for his saints. And it was not until the early part of the 1800s in the last century that the truth concerning the Lord's coming again for his people, for his church, what is so commonly preached and taught, the rapture of the church, until that truth was recovered. I say recovered because it wasn't fabricated or invented or something made up. It was always there, but it had just been sort of glossed over and blended in with the other views of Scripture. But during the early part of the 1800s, this truth was recovered by many spiritual and godly brethren who studied the Word of God. And they began to recover this. Now, I don't only believe that it was just because of these brethren. I believe it was a move of the Spirit of God at that time, because the time is short, you see. And now you turn on your radio, you turn on your TV, you go into a bookstore, and you can't help but find a book on prophecy, on the coming again of the Lord, and on things related unto that and on end times. But as I say, this verse right here, and we can see it so clearly now because we know this truth. But you look, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. There's nothing of that when it speaks of him coming for his saints. Then it's a coming in the air. And he's coming in the rapture. He's coming to rapture. Catch away. Better said, he's coming to rapture, because the word means catch away. He's coming to rapture his church. He's coming to catch away the dead and living saints in that day to be with him. And then comes the judgment, and then his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And if you compare these scriptures that speak of his coming in judgment with his coming for his church, you'll be able to see for yourself that by comparing scripture with scripture, that there is a definite difference between two. Well, you say that there's only the second advent. It's not the second and third advent. It's the second advent in two phases. His first advent was in more than one phase. He didn't just come. There was his incarnation. There was his the day when he was left the River Jordan and entered in upon his ministry there. And then there was his the crucifixion and the Passion Week. And then there was his resurrection. And then there was that time afterward when he was here on the earth for those days until his ascension. And so we see that his first coming was in more than one part also. And so by comparing scripture with scripture, we see. Now, the Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the rapture of the church because they knew nothing of the church, you see. Because then, this, as we see on the chart, there was this great parenthesis that they didn't foresee, that was hidden in God, but that has now been revealed. And so, the things that we see here in Daniel chapter 7, I believe correspond, as we turn to Matthew 25, Matthew 25, in verse 31, Daniel saw one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. Remember that. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. And then after that, we have the testing of the Gentiles during the tribulation and the manner in which they were tested by. And I want you to notice that he divides the sheep from the goats. He divides the sheep from the goats. Now, if he was coming here in verse 31 through 34 in the rapture, there wouldn't need to be any division, because those who are alive in Jesus are going to be caught away to be with him. The grave will be opened, the dead will rise, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with it. And if this was the rapture spoken of in verses 31 through 34, there'd be no need for the dividing. The dividing would take place when we were caught away, those who were his. The only ones that would be left were those who aren't his, you see. But this speaks of the Lord Jesus when he comes back, as Daniel saw him coming in judgment, when he comes back in glory and judges the nations. He'll judge the Gentile nations, and some will enter into the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. And in Revelation 19, I guess we have the clearest picture of this, Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19. Remember that Daniel saw when the Son of Man came, he saw the beast cast into the burning flame, given over to the burning flame. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Remember what we read in Psalm 2? He'll break the nations with a rod of iron. He'll rule them with a rod of iron and break them as a potter's vessel. He'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. How foolish. That's why I believe it says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Can you imagine that they are so far gone that day that they'll actually gather together to make war against the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords? To make war against them, him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, in this picture here, we see the Lord Jesus coming, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, him who rides on a white horse, his vesture dipped in blood. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be in this army. And I know there are some here who are. But it's just possible that you'll be one of those that we read about in verse 21. The remnant that are slain. The remnant that are slain with the sword. Him that sat upon the horse. it's just possible that you'll be one that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not only is it possible, but it will be so if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to be with him in that army, coming with him when he comes in glory. I'm going to be with him. And I just ask you, are you going to be with him in that day? Because should he come right now and you don't know him, I don't believe you'll have a second chance during the tribulation period. I believe that the Word of God teaches very clearly in 2 Thessalonians that all those who believe not the truth will be given over to delusion in that day. That's what the Scripture says. All those who receive not the love of the truth in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And you can mark this down because this is the Word of God speaking very emphatically. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with all deceivableness, in verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the truth? That's the question Pilate asked. What is truth? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we've seen here a lot of different scriptures, I know, but basically what Daniel saw in chapter 7 was a vision of judgment. A vision of judgment in verses 9 through 14 of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory, and then of the judgment of the beast, and also, after this will take place the judgment of the Gentile nations, and then the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And this is the order of instruction that I believe Daniel sees in chapter 7. Let's bow our heads for the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the grace of God. What a privilege to live in this dispensation of the grace of God. And Father, we think of the seriousness of the things that we've read tonight. And Father, we would be careful to